Well, this time, if you haven't already sent your children out, I wanted to make you aware that the subject matter they're going to cover with Morgan has to do with body boundaries, because we're going to talk about a heavy subject in here today. We're going to talk about why we should be convicted by the darkness of pornography. And over the course of this past week, as I've shared with others to pray for me for this upcoming sermon, I've had several say to me, hey, we're so glad that Donald feels convicted to cover these topics in our service here. And these are issues that people are struggling with. Yes, they're uncomfortable issues, but they're issues nonetheless. And I want to challenge us today, if this today, this particular subject, is not a problem for you, there may be someone, and I guarantee there is someone, based on our stats here, that is struggling with pornography. It's a guarantee. So as we dive in today's word, just know that we all play a role, that when the sermon is done, the message is not over. We are to share the good news of Jesus in hope that someone might be saved, convicted, healed, and grow in the likeness of Christ. That's our aim, that's our heart. This subject is near to me, and I was impacted by pornography at the age of only 9. I was at a church friend's house, and I was exposed to pornography on his parents' computer. Ensuing nights of staying over at his place, late-night television filled my mind with images I should have never seen. And it began to normalize the images that I saw of women and men doing things with one another that ought not to be seen outside of covenant marriage with a man and his wife. And the sad truth is, my exposure to pornography at 9 years old is hardly uncommon. There's some researchers saying today that on average, in some places, the average age of exposure to pornography is even as young as 8 years old. These are second and third graders seeing things that they ought not to see. Maybe even believing things or delving into things that they ought not to delve into. And pornography is something that is available anytime, anywhere, and it's become more accessible due to the devices that we have. And believe me this, a smartphone is a great, powerful tool. But without direction, without training, and without guidance, in the wrong hands, it can be a destructive tool. Here's some quotes and statistics on pornography. Most of the world finds nothing wrong with it, and this is why we're talking about it, because it is an issue. And if we don't think it's an issue, we need to see the darkness of it. One actor in pornography says that most actors involved have high rates of substance abuse. Typically, they're addicted to cocaine or alcohol, and they experience depression and borderline personality disorders. The experience found most common among performers is that they have to end up being drunk or high in order to go to work. They have an increased risk of sexually transmitted diseases, including HIV. And sadly, only 25% of those in this industry have a marriage that lasts as little as 3 years, if that. A female actress in the industry described her line of work as this, as one of constant violence. You're viewed as an object, not as a human with a spirit. People do drugs because they cannot deal with the way that they're being treated. They numb the pain before they get on video, and they numb the pain when they go home, and they numb the pain when they go to sleep. They're in constant pain and suffering. So it's clear that the actors are suffering and hurting. But what about the viewers of pornography? Are the viewers also suffering? Well, Dr. Mary Ann Layden, who is a psychotherapist and director of education for cognitive therapy at the University of Pennsylvania, says this. Having spent so much time in unnatural sexual experiences, viewers seem to find it difficult to have natural sex with a real human being. What pornography does is it's reducing the viewer's ability to experience sex. So porn affects the mind and the body and the soul when it comes to sexual activity. And here are some symptoms listed by the Journal of Adolescent Health, that if someone engages in prolonged experience of pornography, here are some of the symptoms that come up. There's diminished trust between intimate couples. There's belief that promiscuity is normal or natural. There's a belief that abstinence is unhealthy. You see that with our culture. Donald shared with me recently that there is a governor trying to create more opportunity for men to have sexual experiences. A governor voting for, publicly saying these things. There's also lower rates of affection between partners who are engaging in this type of sexual sin. And then there's a lack of desire to raise a family. Because think about the nature of pornography. It's easy, it's quick, it's accessible. And family, and raising a family is difficult, it's hard, it takes conversation, it takes effort. And so wiring yourself, giving yourself over to these kind of things results in what we just shared. And yet, with all these findings on pornography, still to this day, 1 in 5 searches on the internet is for pornography. And this stat will just blow your mind. In 2017, 28,000 users were watching pornography every second. Every second. And $3,000 goes to the porn industry every second. Every second. It's constant. It's accessible. It's a problem. And so today, if you do not see the darkness of pornography, you are seriously misled. This is a huge issue. And it's destroying individuals, it's destroying marriages, and it's destroying families. And so that's why we're going to talk about why we should be convicted by the darkness of pornography today. We'll be looking into the human heart, giving it the truth we need from Scripture, and this will lead to healing, conviction, and hope, that there is hope for those who are battling with this problem. Before we dive into Scripture, would you go to the Lord with me in prayer, and would you pray for me as I go through this sermon? Pray that the enemy would not have his way. Pray that there would be clarity through God's word. And pray that we would take something home and be able to bless and point people to Jesus. So would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Lord God, you are aware of all of our dealings. And God, I pray today that those in this room, they would see the reality of the darkness that it is, whether they are falling into these habits and temptations, or whether they know someone who is. God, empower us with the truth from the Bible that is not outdated, but it's eternal, that it's applicable to everything we go through in life, including these issues with the heart, the mind, and the soul, dealing with lust. God, help us walk away from here more like you, seeking to give you glory. God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see this morning, if we're going to be convicted by the darkness of pornography, we need to understand the seriousness of holiness. We need to understand the seriousness of holiness. And so where in God's word would we start when it has to do with holiness? Well, when I'm talking about issues of morality, I always like to go back to the very beginning of Scripture. So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. And it says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So again, going back to the issue of morality, when we talk to issues of morality, we don't discuss morality as something just because it's practical, which it is. It is practical to be a moral person. It helps society thrive. But there's a deeper issue at stake here for why we ought to be moral people. And it's shown here in that we were made in the image of a moral God. who made them male and female in his image to love what he loves and to enjoy what he enjoys. And the idea of morality, which is right living, the idea of morality blesses people and honors God. In Leviticus 11:44 and 1 Peter 1:16, God says this to his people, "Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy." This is God's commandment, which is revisited by Peter in the New Testament. Be holy as I am holy. So if Genesis 1 wasn't clear enough about God's intention for mankind to be made in his image, to be holy and like him, Jesus is saying, commanding us, be holy. Be holy in your conduct. Be holy in what you see. Be holy in what you think. Be holy in all of your life. Be holy as I am holy. And holiness here is defined as being set apart from the world, separate, different, in regards to instead of being like the world, which is immoral, being like God, who is moral. So it's clear God's desire is for mankind to be holy. Now, does this mean we're always going to be perfect? I think we live in a day and age where if you use the word holy, it almost come off as a cuss word. Like someone would get on your case for saying to be holy. So does it mean you just got to be perfect? Paul says this in Philippians 3:12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." So Paul is acknowledging his shortcomings. He is not perfect, but he is making steps towards Christ and being holy as he is holy. And I want to pause here, because we cannot disconnect being holy with being saved. You cannot disconnect being holy with being saved. In order to be holy, Jesus must be in your life. That's the foundation. That's where we start. And from salvation, we take steps to become like the one who saved us and be like him, made in his image. Here's the awesome thing. Here's what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What's going on here is this idea of an exchange. Jesus is taking your sin and exchanging it with his righteousness. It's a theological idea called imputation. He's imputing his righteousness onto the believer and taking the sin from them. And without this, without living for Christ, without being found in him, we're not holy. We're not righteous. We do not have good standing with God. We all lived in a self-centered prison. It's the reality. In a world without Christ, we may say to ourselves, but I'm doing everything I want to do. This is great. But the reality is, you're in shackles and in chains to your appetites. You are locked in this system, and you can't give up the patterns of sin that you really deep down inside want to give up. You aren't made for it, because there is sleepless nights, there is shame, there is pain in all of it. This is why porn stars are drugging themselves. This is why the viewer is addicted, and this is why pornography starts light and gets darker over time. This is the reality. And Jesus wants to set us free, but we can't have freedom and holiness without Christ in us. Holiness is so serious. Now, you should all be familiar with the example of Noah's Ark. This may be a strange place to jump off onto at this point. But if you're familiar with the story of Noah's Ark, you'll know this, that corruption and wickedness was at its highest peak during Noah's day. And the Lord looked at mankind, and he looked, and he says this in Genesis 6:4-5. It says this, that the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So imagine that. Someone sins against someone else, and they're not done. They haven't got their fix, so they continue to sin. And then after that sin, they're continuing to go to the next sin. So if you'll imagine this, the entire society is this way, caught up in sin, so much to the point where God looks at mankind, and if it's going to continue, he must take out this this group of people and leave Noah's family and saving them. If society's going to last, the only way it's going to last is by taking out all the people who are caught up in their sin so that a remnant would stay alive. Sin was rampant, and it increased. And it says the wickedness of man was great, and that every intention, every thought of the heart was only evil continually. What I want to point out here is that when times are at its darkest, you know one of the most reoccurring sin found in Scripture is? Sexual sin. You go throughout the Scriptures. You think of Noah's day. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think of so many times where Israel worshiped idols rather than worshiping God. Sexual sin, sexual promiscuity was prevalent in their day. And in order to preserve anyone on the earth, God had to wipe out a majority of mankind to spare Noah and his family. And today, pornography is rampant and it grieves God's heart. And one day, there's going to be a judgment for all who did not listen to God. But today, if men and women will hear the voice of God, they will be saved. They will be set free. And they will be the kind of people God desires them to be. A people who are holy and set apart. If we're going to be convicted by the darkness of pornography, we have to understand the seriousness of holiness. Now, the second thing I want us to see this morning is this. If we're going to be convicted by the darkness of pornography, we have to understand God's beautiful intention for sex. God's beautiful intention for sex. Pastor Donald made mention of this in previous weeks, that sex is God's design. It is God's desire for a man and a woman to come together in the union of marriage and to glorify God in a physical intimacy. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. And we see this in Genesis 2. So if you'll turn there with me, Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25, says this. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And he said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was made out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is a beautiful picture of what the union in marriage is supposed to look like. What physical intimacy should be about. And commentators believe when Adam says, "bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," that Adam is singing. How beautiful is that? Because of the poetic nature in the original language, they believe Adam was singing. He was so overjoyed at his wife that God had given him that he sung, this is woman. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And it says, he shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, meaning he was so infatuated with who she was that this beautiful picture is on display in a man coming together with his wife. This is the way that sex was meant to be. And an act of pleasure in a united relationship of marriage, what happens is they don't just join physically, but they also join their lives together. They join their families together. And they do this till death do them part. It's beautiful. And because God's intention for sex is so beautiful, we must run from all of the lesser perversions in the world, including pornography. Every time we run to a counterfeit pornography, we are running to something lesser, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. God had his intention for man, and man said, "No, I'm going to do things my own way. I feel like there's something that I'm missing out on. And if I delve into it, maybe I'll get more pleasure in it." And what happens as a result? Sin affects everything. And the same is true today. When we delve into sin, sin affects everything. It's not just something that doesn't affect anyone. It's something that affects everything in our life. Our relationships with our friends, the way we see the opposite gender, or even the same gender for that matter today. It affects everything. It affects everything. And one of the ways that it damages us is by damaging our mind. There's a writer for Focus on the Family. His name is Nick Stumbo, and he says this in his article, Pornography, the Brain, and Bonding. He says, when you invite other images or other partners, the brain becomes confused. The chemical processes don't fully differentiate between spouse and a fake partner on the screen. Your brain attempts to bond to the image or even repeated behaviors. However, what happens is you're left with a mix of brain chemicals from the pornographic images, and they don't lead to the same emotional satisfaction that's designed for a marriage relationship. It is, I guess the best way to put it is it's astounding anytime we ourselves fall to this sin. Because God designed us for union with one person for life. And the writer here continues to give us a picture to illustrate what this looks like going on. He says, it's like sheets of construction paper glued together and then torn apart. And it becomes a hodgepodge of misplaced emotions, connections, and frustrations and desires. And that's the state of someone who has given themselves over to pornography, has gotten their fix, and walks away. They feel confused, ashamed. It's a mix of emotions. This is exactly what's going on. And the brain's bonding process can either work for us or it can work against us. And this is not the way that it was meant to be, because sin, of all shapes and sizes, destroys us. So Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. He doesn't say, this is the will of God, your self-pleasure. This is the will of God, your sin. He says, your sanctification, which means growing in the likeness of Jesus. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. God's desire for mankind is not for sexual immorality. And this is what Paul means by saying, don't be given over to passionate lust like the Gentiles, meaning people who did not know God. Don't be given over. You can overcome temptation. Temptation has not overcome you. Rather, we are to be made for holiness. For God's will is for us to be sanctified, becoming more like Jesus. Now, anytime a construction company finds a plot of land to build on, they always want to find a solid foundation. I remember working at a place in Fort Worth that over time, you could tell there was a humongous crack in the entire building. It's because they didn't know. The contractors, I guess, didn't see that there was an issue with the foundation. And over time, because it was not a solid foundation, it destroyed the building on which they built that land. And the same is true with sex. Is that if sexuality is not built on a solid foundation, it will not last, it will not thrive, and we will reap the results of not being on a solid foundation. As couples get closer, what sex does is it solidifies a relationship. And again, from Nick Stumbo from Focus on the Family, he says, when we follow the divine design of a monogamous relationship, here's what we experience. We experience increased satisfaction with less of a felt need to pursue outside sexual experiences. God created our brain to connect with one spouse. Here's what's so good. Our culture tells us that it's all about what's on the outside. That if one or the other person doesn't have certain work done on them, or if they don't look a certain way, if they can't fit into a certain pant size, that they're not attractive. But God had a different plan. Here he says, where the aging and the natural changes to our youthfulness won't detract from our sexual experience because of this powerful bond. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying sex has actually made you to be more attracted to one another so that as you age, because it will happen, I'm feeling it now, as you get wrinkles, as you have backaches, as changes to your body happen, because they will, you are more attracted to your spouse now than you were when you first met them. And that's such a beautiful picture. That's what God does. And that's why we must see the beauty of God's intention and be convicted by the darkness of pornography. Now, there are several questions we could address today on the issue of pornography. But because of the sake of time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share those on our church Facebook. And here's some of those questions that I will post there and address from God's Word. Is the temptation to sin, or is the temptation to lust a sin? That's one question. Another is, are sexually explicit novels a form of pornography? Another is, if I or someone I know is addicted to pornography, is there any hope to break the addiction? Now, this next question will answer that, so you'll just reread it. But here's the question I really want to hone in on for the sake of application. How can someone escape the addiction to pornography? Is it possible? The answer is yes. Yes. And here's some tips. There's a few different ways, and if you've got a pen and paper, if you want to put this in your phone, because again, it may not be that this is your problem, but it is a problem for someone you know. You can help them out in this way. Here's the first step you need to take. The first step is to grow closer to Jesus. Grow closer to Jesus. We talked about that earlier. In Jesus, in God, there is holiness. He is perfect in every single way. So if we are going to escape sin, we want to be like Him. God is perfect. And if we want to throw off those sin struggles, we must be like Him. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 13 say this. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. You see, those who live according to the Spirit, which are worshipers of Jesus, focus on what gives them life. And when we delve into sin, we focus on death, what will destroy us. And one thing that's important to note here, because I think we can get hung up on one side or the other, Jesus is not just saying to abstain. He is saying to abstain from certain things in life that are sin, but he's not saying to cut off everything that would give you joy and pleasure. I want you to hear this. You're not to be a stoic philosopher that says, well, I if that makes me happy, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to be tempted and that's just not good. No. Jesus made you for good things. He made you for joy. He made you to be a person of joy. God is not up there waiting for you to make a mistake and mess up just because you had too much fun enjoying something good. God also wants you to take in the right things. And we find out that through His Word, taking in the right things. Garrett Kell, who is a pastor and author, says, we're not created simply to forbid things, but first and foremost, to eat of all the good things that God has provided. We should not, again, be like Stoic philosophers who deny ourselves of everything, but find the right things that glorify God and focus on them. This all honors Jesus, and we become more like Him. All right, here's the second thing we need to do. Here's the second thing. We need to put together a strategy. If we're going to destroy the sin in our life, we got to put together a strategy. And one of the first ways is by knowing your temptation. What tempts you? When are you tempted? Where are you tempted? And then, when you are tempted, you cut off that possibility. You keep your devices in another room. And in not keeping your devices in another room, what you're doing is compromising. You're giving yourself over. It's like an alcoholic who goes to the bar, knowing it's a temptation, and yet puts themselves in front of the object of their temptation. One of the things that Garrett Kell also says is this quote. I love this because it captures the issue here at hand. Isolation is the enemy. to purity. Isolation is the enemy to purity. So if you're going to kill sin in your life and you want to strive for purity, don't be isolated. Don't put yourself in front of temptations that you will be given over to. Here's another thing. If we're going to overcome, or if we're going to put together a strategy, we need to worship in moments where we're tempted. Worship in moments that we're tempted. And the reason I say this is because desires in you to fall to temptation are strong. They are great. But you know what's also great? The desire to worship Jesus. You must fill in or fill up your inner man. If you're going to overcome sin, you must have something greater than busyness. Busyness is like brushing things under the rug, waiting till that desire comes up, and then it's too late. You've given over to it. You had a hard day. You say to yourself, oh, I deserve this. Well, God will forgive me. Yes, he does. But also, you're pushing yourself away from God in your temptation to sin. And as you continue to do this, it becomes more and more difficult to repent and to come back to him. So it's not just about busyness. It's about a heart that's filled up to worship. And this also includes worshiping together with other believers. You can't do this alone. The joy Jesus made you for is also a joy that you get to experience with other people. And when you stray from the church, and I've seen it far too many times, I've seen far too many friends stray from the church. And in so doing, they get into sin habits and patterns of life. And before you know it, they're not connected anywhere to anybody of believers. Third thing we need to do is find accountability. These are people in your life, guys with guys, girls with girls, that are speaking truth into the lives of one another to help fight against sin. Man, this is my favorite quote of the whole sermon. If you've not read anything from Paul David Tripp, you need to go find something online. Powerful, powerful quote. He says it's about accountability. He says, give up the delusion that you think you know yourself better than anyone else does. Sin at its very nature is deceitful. At its very nature. Because think about that. How many times has someone seen something in your life and called you out on it in love, and you were convicted, and God helped you grow in that? Again, you are not to be isolated from everyone else. That's why we need other believers speaking truth and hope into our lives. Here's the other thing in accountability. Be honest about the darkness of sin. Garrett Kell says, if you look at porn, be honest enough to say, today I entertain myself with sexual exploitation. Or, I joined in the abuse of women. That's what it is. That's what it is. Pornography is abuse. There are adults and children who have been taken from their homes, have been drugged, abused, and then people are making a profit off of them. Every time we watch, every time we pay for, every time we indulge in pornography, we're abusing someone. And in finding accountability, just don't find somebody that's just going to beat you down. I said this earlier, truth in love, pointing you to Jesus, making it redemptive, calling out the sin, but not leaving it there, but pointing you back to Jesus, pointing you back to hope. If you're not aware of Covenant Eyes, and this is a struggle, this is an online platform you can get, Covenant Eyes. There's also another online platform called Crave, which is created by the SBTC. You can go on there, create a profile, connect with someone who can see all of your viewed websites, and be accountable with you, and can help you as you put to death this issue in life. Fourth thing we need to do, and this is not a common one, is to grow in service. Here's what I know about me. When I'm serving someone else, you know who I'm least likely thinking about? Me. I get my eyes off of me and focus on them, how I can serve them and love them to the glory of God through my words and my actions. Serving. And let me just throw this out there. If God is convicting you about some area of service today, please come find me, talk to me. There's plenty of places we can have you serve here at the church. And if we can't find a place here, there's also a lot of local nonprofits in our area that you can serve with. Here's the fifth and final thing. If we're going to put to death this issue in our life, it's helpful to read up on overcoming pornography. Another thing I'm going to post on our church's Facebook later this week is some different articles that will include tips on how to have conversations with your children about pornography. I was having a conversation before I came in here this morning, and one of the last things I wanted to do is to mention where to find it, how to access it, or any of the names. I don't think that is helpful and would be sinful of me to do. But you as the parent need to know where this kind of stuff is accessed. You need to know how to have these conversations appropriately, because the age of these kids coming across pornography, as was my experience, is 8 or 9 years old, second and third graders. And this is something Morgan and I talk about as well, is if we're not having conversations with them as believers, you know who is? It's the world. We need to have these conversations in an appropriate biblical way. And so I'll post some articles there, as well as how to overcome addictions and how to have conversations between spouses who are having addiction to pornography. Because all of these are tough conversations to navigate. Well, at this time, we're going to enter into a time of response. And know this, no matter where you're at with Jesus, there is always healing. There is always hope, and there is always redemption for those who trust in Christ. And so today, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, know this. He can set you free from any sin, anything that's going on in your life. Jesus has come to set the captive free. Jesus has done this for us. He saves us by being perfect, which we could never be, by dying on the cross for our sins, and conquering sin and death by rising from the grave. And here's the reality. One day, each and every one of us seated here today is going to stand before a holy and perfect judge and give an account of our life. And I don't know about you, but I know my sin. And I know my sin separates me from Jesus. But today, what's keeping you from answering the call that Jesus is placing in your court? To receive him, his forgiveness, his life, and enter into an eternal promise that you'll have forever perfect life with him in heaven. Finally, today, if you are someone who is a believer, but you're struggling with some of these issues we discussed this morning, in your battle and lust, know that there is hope that you can overcome. There is no temptation that you can't overcome as a believer. And today, if you need prayer, you can find me, you can find Donald down front. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to point you to hope that we find in Jesus. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for the fact that you pursue us through your word, through the people of God, through the preaching, and God, all the other ways in which you minister to us. For my simple prayer is that you would awaken hearts today. You would break chains in lives. Lord, you would show them that you're good. Jesus, we love you. We pray all this in your name.